Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Right. So, yes, we are continuing series on 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 to 12. And before I start talking about the passage, I just want to talk a bit about this book. Okay, so it is all relevant. I'm not going off on a massive tangent. It is relevant. But the first thing to say about this book is written by a chap called Timothy Keller. And the first thing to say about Timothy Keller is, unfortunately, he passed away earlier this year. So he died in May of this year. And he wrote a lot of books. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may have even read some of his books. Yep, that's a good. Yeah. So I can testify that they're really good. You know, very deep, lots of good teaching in there that have been very helpful. And he was an American pastor, and he pastored in New York at a place called Redeemer Church. And New York is, you know, it's not the Bible Belt. It's quite a difficult and cynical place to teach, whatever. But he was a pastor there in New York, and he wrote this book on preaching. And like a lot of books I own, I can see that I'm like a third of the way through this one. So I've got like a rack of books, like loads of books that I'm like a third of the way through. Yeah, but from what I have read of this book, it's really good. And I wanted to share something with you from it that is, like I say, it's relevant to today's passage. And that is this. So the point that Timothy Keller tries to make is, or he does make, is that in effect, every time we preach the gospel. Okay? Every time we preach the gospel. Or as he puts it in this chat about preaching Christ every time. And he says this, to preach the gospel in a penetrating way then, you do not merely want to talk about an abstract concept of forgiveness and acceptance. You want to show listeners Jesus himself and all that he came to do for us. To preach the gospel every time is to preach Christ every time from every passage. Only if we preach Christ every time can we show how the whole Bible fits together. He then goes on to say that, in essence, there isn't an alternative. And he says, any sermon that tells listeners only how they should live without putting that standard into the context of the gospel gives the impression that they are complete enough to pull themselves together if they try really hard. Ed Clowney points out that if ever we tell a particular Bible story without putting it into the Bible story about Christ, we actually change its meaning to us. It becomes a moralistic exhortation to try harder rather than a call to live by faith in the work of Christ. So that was a very important point that I took from reading that book. Every time you preach the gospel. And only if we do that can we show how the Bible fits together. And if we don't preach the gospel, what are we preaching? Are we preaching that, you know, if we, like I said, if we gird our loins, try really hard, then we can please God. We just need to try harder. So every time you preach the gospel. And Tim Keller goes on to explain, in effect, that every part of the Bible points to the gospel. And it's interesting that today, the reading that John did was from Isaiah, which, like he said, is like 700 years or whatever before this letter that Peter's written. But it points to the gospel. That reading in Isaiah points to the gospel. This reading in Peter points to the gospel. Every part of the Bible points to the gospel. So you preach the gospel every time. It's not something maybe that I can honestly say that I've done, but it's something I'm kind of wary of when I'm preaching. Am I preaching the gospel? And if not, why not? You know, I've been brought up sometimes to believe that, you know, the gospel is for a certain time and a certain place. Yeah, we've got Carol Praise coming up at Christ Church. There may be people there who aren't saved, so we'll preach the gospel. Or it's Easter, we'll preach the gospel. Or we're having an outreach event, we'll preach the gospel. But in effect, every time we preach the gospel because the whole of the Bible points to the gospel. When I read this, I did a bit of a pushback. I said, well, if every time you preach the gospel, surely every Sunday you're getting the same sermon. So you're like, you go to church this week? No, I'll leave it this week. You know, it's going to be the same sermon. I'll go next week. You know, so, but it's, if that's not the case, and if you listen to Tim Keller's sermons, because every time you preach, you're preaching from a different part of the Bible. You're coming from a different starting point. But as the saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. So every part of the Bible points to the gospel. It points to Jesus. Where do we find Jesus in the Bible? Everywhere. You know, everywhere. We find him in Isaiah. We find him in Revelation. We find him, obviously, in the Gospels. We find him in the letters. Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. So this passage we're looking at this afternoon is testimony to that, because if you think about it, like I said, it references the prophets, and as we said, the prophets were like Isaiah. They were writing hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, before the physical birth of Christ. So they were writing. So this little passage, these little three verses, reference the prophets, and the fact that the prophets were writing before, way, way before the physical birth and coming of Jesus. So in effect, this passage we're looking at today is like a tiny reflection of what Tim Keller is saying. The Bible, every time you preach in the Bible, you're preaching the gospel. And the passage starts with these words about concerning this salvation. And of course, the salvation that it refers to is central to the message of the gospel. So the gospel message is central to the Bible, and salvation is central to the gospel message. And this salvation, lest we forget, is this. This salvation that it speaks about is this, that we have been saved from the consequences of our sinful nature as a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross as an act of atonement. So this is the salvation that it is referring to. So this, as I said, this salvation is mentioned right at the beginning of this short passage. Now the passage itself doesn't explain what the salvation is. The passage itself is only very short. It doesn't explain the salvation itself. What it does instead is it sort of puts it into a context, okay? So explaining what salvation is done in other parts of the letter, and no doubt you'll be looking at it at other times. But what it does is put it into context. And Peter does this by bringing forward different elements. Okay, so one element is the prophets, men like Isaiah that we read from earlier, Jeremiah, Joel, people like that. And the other element is angels. So this salvation is something that it says the prophets searched for intently, and it's something that the angels longed to look into. That is the context of salvation. It's something that both prophets and angels were longing to know about. Okay. Does the name James Howell mean anything to you? That's okay. I wasn't expecting any yeses. Okay. The name James Howell. So I'll give you a little brief recap on something that happened to this chap, James Howells. He became famous, or I should say infamous, about 10 years ago in 2013. He was having a clear out, I guess, of his study or office, and he was clearing out various bits and pieces of computer equipment and whatever. And one of the things he got rid of was a hard drive. He didn't mean to throw away this hard drive. Okay. He has spent the next 10 years desperately trying to retrieve this hard drive. Okay, so he believes his hard drive is somewhere in landfill owned or run by Newport City Council. He has said he is willing to pay the £6 million search fee for this hard drive. He has said, if this hard drive is successfully retrieved, he will donate £50 million to causes that Newport City Council, you know, I don't know, building children's playgrounds or whatever, but he will donate £50 million if this hard drive is successfully retrieved. And because Newport City Council have said they're not going to be looking for this hard drive, he has now decided he is going to sue them for a figure of around £400 million. So obviously he is pretty desperate to get his hands on this hard drive. What is so special about this hard drive? It contains 8,000 bitcoins with a current market value of £227 million. And he threw this away. Now, even if we didn't know what was on the hard drive, those four facts that would point to it being somewhat special or precious. Okay, he's willing to pay £6 million to search for it. He spent 10 years of his life trying to look for it. He will donate £50 million if it is recovered, and he's suing the council for £400 million because they're not going to look for it. So even if you just took those four facts, you would know that there's more on his hard drive than holiday stamps. There is something very precious about this hard drive. And the same can be said here of the word salvation. If we take this passage in isolation, which is not how I recommend you read the Bible, but if we take this passage here in isolation, it doesn't explain what salvation is. But like I said, instead it gives it a context. So if the prophets were, as it says in the NIV, searching intently with great care, a bit like James Howell's looking for his hard drive, and if the angels are longing to look into these things, then we have an idea about how precious this salvation is. Sometimes I feel we can be a little bit complacent about our salvation. And this, in a way, this reading, when I was looking at it, and thinking about what I would talk about, this is the thing that struck me in a way, how you can become complacent and almost blasé about your salvation. We take it for granted. If we have received it, maybe we take it for granted. If we haven't received it, then maybe we're putting it off. There's always tomorrow. There's always next week. It doesn't matter. There is a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, maybe contempt is too strong a word, but we can become complacent or blasé about our salvation. It's something received when we became a Christian, but maybe we haven't fully grasped its significance. If we believe we received it, we pretty much can explain what it is. Our minds have some understanding of it, but that significance hasn't fully permeated through to our hearts and transformed us. If you look at this passage, you get a sense of the immense privilege we have, the privilege that we share with these Christians that Peter was talking to. We have the privilege of knowing about this salvation, of knowing how God's plans worked out. People like Isaiah, they had a piece of the jigsaw. Jeremiah, likewise. They didn't see the whole picture. We have that privilege. We have that privilege. And it's as if we know where this hard drive is. It's that important. We have the privilege of knowing what that these Old Testament prophets, who we rightly revere, and who face persecution for speaking the words of God, we know what they didn't. We have the privilege of seeing, as it says in this passage, that they were serving us. It says in verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's the Christians that Peter's writing to. That applies to us as well. We have the privilege of seeing that in action. We have the privilege that the prophets were in effect serving us. They were not serving themselves, so that we are able to hear the gospel. So we are in an incredibly privileged position. And we in turn have the responsibility to tell this good news to others. Imagine if you knew where that hard drive was. Just imagine for a moment if you knew. But in a way, we have something even more precious. Some people are thinking, well, actually, £200 million, I don't know. Yeah, we have something more precious. But salvation, our salvation is so much more precious. And we have the responsibility to share that information with others. It's as though we knew where that hard drive was. Salvation is much more precious than money. It's eternal. It's everlasting. No one can snatch it from us. On the subject of Bitcoin, you know, recently this guy, what was his name? Sam Bankman-Fried or something. About 2 years ago, he was a Bitcoin billionaire. Now he's penniless and facing prison. You see how temporary the things of the world are. But we have something that is eternal. And we have the privilege of knowing what that salvation looks like. We have the privilege of sharing in that salvation that even the prophets didn't know and even the angels want to see. Amen. So I'd just like to finish in prayer. Lord, Father God, you know, we know that we are so privileged to have at our disposal the message of your salvation, that you were shared out to prophets, some of it to prophets in the Old Testament, but now we see the clear picture, Lord, so we can share in the gift of that salvation and the gift of your grace. And just pray that we would just meditate on how blessed we are to be able to receive that. And if we have received that, just to be really grateful and thankful hearts for what you've done for us. Amen.